If you have a Bible, grab it and go with me to Revelation chapter 21. We're wrapping up our Revelation series next week. So we have this week and next week, and then we're done, right? We've closed the book, and we're not done forever, but we're done with Revelation, all right? And so, man, it has been a joy. I hope you have enjoyed this series. If you've been with us throughout it, if nothing else, I know obviously there's a lot of detail here. There's a lot of debate around the book. But here's my been my prayer throughout the whole thing is that God would grow our view of who he is. Because I believe that's what the book does, right? Obviously, there's different things that we could talk about, we can debate about, we can have, you know, just discussion groups that launch out and never exhaust. We've had a year in this book, almost over a year in this book already. We could spend years combing through its depth and yet still never plumb the bottom of it. And so what I pray has happened as we've walked through this is not that you've been caught up in the peripheral things, but you've kept the plain thing, the main thing, which is that Jesus is exalted. He is the one who is reigning. He is ruling. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And no matter what, and the reason that's good for you is because no matter what you're walking through, no matter what present doubt you have, no matter what trial or storm you find yourself trying to navigate, Jesus is reigning and ruling today. That doesn't change. That is something that is true for you, and you walked in here, it'll be true for you when you close your eyes this morning, when you lay your head down on your pillow, when tomorrow greets you, at the end of your life, Jesus will still be ruling and reigning. And so that is the thing that I hope you've anchored to. So this week, as we have chapter 21 next week, 22, and we close this book, my prayer is this, man, that we've grown in our affections for Jesus, that our desire for his word in our lives has increased. And so whatever habits God has kind of stirred up in you and brought you to throughout this series, I pray that you wouldn't let those things die down, but man, that you would continue to just lean into it and look to Jesus no matter where you are in your life. He is truly our reigning king, all right? And so this week we're going to get to chapter 21, and I'm excited about this because if you know your Bible at all, this is probably the most hopeful text, I think, in the entire scripture. Man, and if there's anything that we need, it's hope, right? This last 2 years has been, it's been stressful, hasn't it? I mean, every one of us, to some degree, I think, are walking in here operating on like a low degree of anxiety. There's just like this subconscious but present level of stress in all of us. I mean, my dentist, man, I'm grinding my teeth, and I'm ready to snap at somebody. I'm just like, please post something on Twitter I don't like. I'm going to go off. You know, every one of us here are like that, man. There's something that we've walked through that's uncertain, that's different, that's kind of foreign and threatening. And so because of that, man, there is a great level of stress. Some of you have dealt with loss over this last year. Some of you over the last 2 years have dealt with maybe ongoing lingering symptoms and you know, just a continued breakdown of your body from this disease. You're just reminded of your frailty. Whatever the thing is, guys, listen, if there's anything that we need, maybe I'm preaching to myself right now, that's okay, is, man, I need hope, right? I need hope. I'm so looking forward to, beginning Monday, I'm going to be bumping Christmas tunes till New Year's. I mean, y'all can just know that, okay? Mariah Carey, the Biebs, it's all happening in the house. I'm going to be listening to it. You know what I'm listening to on the way into work. I'll be rocking around the Christmas tree. The whole thing's happening, all right, from now till New Year's. And it's because I need it, okay? I need it. I'm looking forward to, like, just the praise of God to drown out the pandemic. I'm looking for lights to be hung up and just replace the lies in our world, for, like, trees to press out and push out tensions and just be, maybe for a moment, distracted by the beauty of God, right? Distracted by how beautiful Jesus is. And just remember that for a season. I'm looking forward to that. And what's so beautiful, listen to me, obviously I'm not looking forward to this Christmas telling my daughter, you don't get anything because it's all out in the ocean on a barge somewhere. Santa will come in July. Just kidding. But look, I'm looking forward to, just the hope of like a new season, right? And what's so beautiful about this passage we come to today is that, John reminds us that the hope that we're looking for, like the peace that we're seeking in this world, I mean, we don't have to wait for the next season or look for the turn of the next you know, thing in our life, for the next wave of good news to come across your screen. We have hope offered here in this text that is built on the name of Christ. It's as good as God is true, and we can anchor our hearts there, all right? And so what he shows us is that there is this promise that there's a day coming. It's a day coming where he's going to make all things new. You believe that? He's going to make all things new. So I'm going to read this. I'm going to read all of Revelation 21. I know that may seem daunting. My gosh, I'm sitting here looking at your clock. Titans kick off in 40 minutes. What are we doing? I'm trying to get you out of here, okay? But here's what I want you to do. I did this in the last service, and I think it's a good way for us to experience his word this morning. I want you just to receive this, okay? You don't have to worry about following along with me, whatever. I don't even care if you have questions about that. I just want you to receive his word over whatever doubt you have, whatever thing you're dealing with. Maybe you came in here and, man, God has blessed you beyond. It ain't all storms and gloom and stuff, right? We can praise the Lord in the good. And maybe today still, there's the thing that you're praising God over is but a shadow of something greater that we see in this passage. So let me read this to you. I want to read this over you, all right? Says this. This is the word of the Lord. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from a throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Why? For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexual, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away to the Spirit. In the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like the most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurements, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall and the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, and the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12th gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need for the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anything or anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. They will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Father, we hear of this day, and it seems too good to be true. Lord, in everything that we see and we experience, everything has been touched by sin. Everything stained, everything marred, everything lets us down, decays out from under us. Even the best things that we experience in life fail us in some degree. But God, there is a day coming for your bride. There's a day coming for the church where we will see your face and you will be our God. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, man. There's certain times where, God meets you in his word often, right? I mean, obviously, every time we sit before him, he's present there. He is the word of God. But even today, as we read this text, man, I just can't help but just imagining the things that your stories. I know all of you. And yet I still don't know you. You know, I still don't know what keeps you up. I still don't know what plagues your mind. I don't know what demons you fight. I don't know what doubts are there. I don't know what things that, whispered accusations that you hear. But God does. And if you love Jesus Christ, this day is for you. It's coming. It's coming. We are 20 minutes closer to this reality than we were when you walked in. So beautiful a passage, and we can't help but think about this day. Almost all of us at some degree, I think it was Dallas Willard who talked about this idea that the most natural thing about humanity is our thoughts of eternity. Ecclesiastes talks about this idea of it being placed in our heart. Right? Like we literally have this desire to know what tomorrow holds, yet we have no idea. Right? Like we plumb the internet to find out a forecast or something that we can invest in, this truth of tomorrow, yet we know we're so often let down. But here's the thing you need to know, Christian. You don't have to wonder about what's coming. You don't have to wonder about tomorrow because Scripture tells us exactly what it will be. We have this beautiful picture about tomorrow. And so the question I wanted to ask is, why is it important for us to think about this day? Right? Why is it important for us to meditate on heaven? You know, we meditate on everything else in the world. You meditate on your job and how to climb the ladder to gain more, to accumulate more stuff. You meditate on the future of your kids. You meditate on, you know, your health and your wealth and whatever, right? We meditate on so much here. Scripture makes it a really clear call for us to meditate on heaven. But why? Well, let's look. Philippians 3:20, Paul says to the church in Philippi, but our citizenship, he says, is in heaven. Now, obviously, we have an earthly citizenship, right? We need to pay taxes and go to work and, you know, live lives here, missionally minded for the glory of God. We can't hit eject and go live monastic lifestyle out in the woods, as amazing as that sounds. God has said in his high priestly prayer, Jesus, before he went to the cross, he said, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but you leave them in it, right? You keep them in it. Then he says, I pray that you would sanctify them in truth. In truth, your word is truth. So the desire of God is that we live here, right? We do have an earthly citizenship, yet this is not our home. Philippians 3 goes on. It says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying to the church and to us today, what I want you to hear is that you are a pilgrim people. You're a pilgrim people. You are a passer through, right? This is not it. This is not home base. This is not your destination. You are here but for a vapor. But for a vapor. Yet if we're all very honest, we live our lives for that vapor. We bank our hearts on that vapor. We build our families and the rhythms of our home on that vapor. That is the thing that captivates every thought. That's the thing where all of our affection, all of our attention goes to, is that vapor, yet you have but eternity coming. And so what I want to call us to is to give all of our affection this morning, all of our attention, not just this morning, but every moment of every day for what's coming. You know, C.S. Lewis had this idea of looking forward. He said this in one of his writings. He says, a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not a form of escapism. Right? Was it like Johnny Cash that said, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good? Right? It's actually the opposite. C.S. Lewis said that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but is one of the things a Christian is meant to do. I will call you, say, we must do. Why? It says it's not to mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that we have become so ineffective in this. Look what he says. Aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. What's his point? Here's the point. The people of God are meant to aim at heaven. That's where our hearts ought to be. That's what we ought to captivate the most of your thought capacities. We ought to parent our kids not with earth in mind, but with heaven in mind. We are to manage our finances with heaven in mind, aiming at heaven. We ought to steward our marriages not as earthly counsel might speak in and what you might see from TV screens, but with heaven in mind. Husbands, you are to lead your spouse to heaven, to see Jesus. We are to aim at heaven. And so what I want to do this morning is look at Revelation 21 and call us up to be so captivated by heaven that we give no attention to earth. Not that we zap out of it or we like, beam me up, Scott. Let me get out of here. It's crazy, right? And it is. But that, man, we live lives committed to Jesus so much so because, man, we are aiming at heaven. You know, I hunt, okay? I'm a deer hunter. You're like, huh, that guy? That's okay. I'll continually surprise you over time. But anyway, in any kind of shooting, hunting, with a gun or with a bow and arrow, which is what I like to do. I like a bow hunt. There's something, if you're aiming at anything and you want to hit it with accuracy, there's something called an anchor point, right? You have to return to that anchor point consistently so that you hit what you're aiming at, right? So if I pull back and I anchor it on my jaw or on my cheek or on my nose, the string of the bow, and then the next time I change that position, I miss what I'm aiming at. You tracking? What I want to give you is an anchor point today. An anchor point to live your life by that we ought to return to over and over and over. No matter what disappointments in our life, no matter what fears in our life, no matter what uncertainties. Listen to me. It doesn't matter if we meet another pandemic. It doesn't matter if you are dealt with death in your family. It doesn't matter if you lose your job, if whatever. Whatever you meet, if you continually pull back to the same anchor point, we look at heaven. We look at this day where Jesus will make all things, where God will make all things new, where he will be with his people, and we live our lives aiming at that. Listen to me. We'll get the things that our hearts are captivated by here. That doesn't mean you're going to get bankroll. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. It's definitely not my flow, okay? But what I am saying is that the thing that grips your heart that you're actually looking for, it's a shadow of something better. And if we pull back to that same anchor point, man, and live our lives captivated, compelled by that, we'll get the very desires of our heart, okay? So we're going to look at this morning. I want to show you three things as we look at heaven: a new residence, a new reality, and a new relationship, okay? A new residence, a new reality, and a new relationship, a new residence. You know, let's look at verse 1 and 2. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Look at this. "And the sea was no more." The sea was no more. "And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now this is, you remember, everything said in Revelation has been said before. Okay, everything said in Revelation has been said before. So this text here has a root, and that root runs all the way back to the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel's prophecy of this day, he prophesied about the restoration, the renewal of the temple. Remember, the temple was the place where God tabernacled or dwelt among his people. It was the place where heaven and earth kissed. It was the place where God dwelt, and the people of God had access to him through the high priest. They didn't actually have unhindered access. There was a veil separating them from God. You tracking? Okay, now Ezekiel prophesied of this day where the temple, which had been destroyed, which had been attacked, which had been mocked, which had been plagued, which had been whatever, over and over and over and over throughout the history of Israel, this day where it would be renewed and it would be revered and it would be exalted. And the fulfillment of his prophecy is this picture that John gets here of this new heaven and the new earth. So in an ultimate sense, the fulfillment, the thing that Ezekiel was actually pointing to wasn't an actual structure, but the new heaven and the new earth. Actually a place where you'll find no temple, because we are that temple. You, Christian, are that temple. There'll be a day where he dwells among us in clear sight. Isn't that amazing? And so Ezekiel is Revelation 21 points back there. And so we see throughout this text some qualities, some things about heaven. I want to kind of just walk through a few of them. I mean, we've seen in the seal, bowl, and trumpet judgments, if you remember, when Jesus returns, there's these kind of like this cosmic unraveling that happens. You see the mountains falling. You see the earth itself quaking. You see the moon and the stars and the sun refusing to shine. Stars falling to the earth, right? This description of something cosmic, this unraveling happening. Yet when we see here in Revelation 21 is the same thing, yet from a little bit closer vantage point. It's here now. And what we see happen is earth itself pass away. Right? That's the language we see happening. It's passed away. The present earth and the heaven will give way to a new heaven and a new earth. Now, most of us, when we talk about heaven, have some thought about it, right? And it probably involves you being fitted for a diaper, taking some harp lessons, and bouncing on clouds. Like, that's the description in our kind of modern sense of it, right? You're either going to be wearing a white robe, because that's what Jesus did, apparently, right? Or you're going to just be singing unending choruses of your favorite Hillsong, you know, song or whatever. It's this never-ending worship service. It's like that song, Good, Good Father. It never ends. It just keeps going, right? It's like Freebird. It keeps rolling. You bring it back around. I hate to tell you, that's actually not going to be, it's not what we see in Scripture. I believe there we will worship the Lord. And yes, I believe it will be with song, but in a lot of ways, heaven, the new heaven and new earth, what we see in this text is it's a lot like our world today, yet nothing like it altogether. So you're like, huh? What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you. John doesn't say anything about floating or singing, but what he does tell us is that our current residence is the same, yet at the same point, nothing like it. He doesn't say anything about is this idea that when we die, we go to heaven and it's up there, you know? It's like we go there, we go up. Yet what does it say in the text? It says heaven came down, right? So it's not this separate place we go to, it's that heaven will come here. If you think about it in Noah, in the book of Genesis, when Noah got on the ark and God shut the door, right? God, the wrath of God was poured out on the earth through the flood. He didn't just destroy the earth and start over. It's not what he did. He renewed the earth. He redeemed the earth. When the doors were opened on the ark, Noah stepped off of the boat onto a new earth, right? A renewed earth, a redeemed earth. That's how God works, right? When we fail him, he doesn't just destroy us, although he can. By the power of the Holy Spirit in us, he redeems us. Right? He renews us. This is how God works. He doesn't destroy all things. He redeems all things, and one day he will make all things new. The text says that heaven is like 12,000 stadia, long and wide and high, right? That's about 1,500 miles long, wide, and high. And the description we get of this new heaven and this new earth, this new city, is that it is surrounded by a wall 144 cubits or 216 foot high. Now, so many people get caught up getting their measuring stick out and walking around the backyard trying to get a picture of like the footprint of heaven. You've missed the point. The Jewish mind wouldn't have thought about these measurements and got their measuring tape out and started doing it. What they would have immediately thought of when they got this image in their mind, right, of a structure, of a city that is as wide as it is long as it is tall is the picture of a cube, right? A cube. When the Jewish mind, what was cubic? The Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt. And so this picture that we get here in Revelation is not necessarily the picture of a city with high walls as much as it is symbolic of the place where God will dwell among his people. And these high walls, again, and think about the ancient world. They didn't have ring cameras and all the things that we have, like Iron Dome defense systems and these missile strike things that to push out our enemies and keep them at bay. That's not what they did. They had high walls. At high walls. That's how you protected your city. You built a wall around your city. In my home today, we have ring camera, we have a big dog, and we've got a home defense system called a Savage Arm. Okay? Like, that's what we have. In your home, you probably have something similar. Maybe it's Smith & Wesson guarding the doors. I don't know what it is. Right? You have something to keep enemies at bay. In the ancient world, that wasn't the thing. So they had these high walls. So the picture in the, remember, Revelation has a context. He was written to a church who is being persecuted, backs against the wall, ancient world, Jewish mind. That's where we're at, okay? So when they get this picture of this cubic place and there's these high walls, incredibly high walls, no one can scale them. What they would have received is this beautiful vision of protection, right? Safety. Scripture says that the gates are never closed. Think about that. I have a routine in my home. I go like, back door, deadbolt. Front door, deadbolt. Floodlights, car doors are locked. Why? Because we live in the United States of crazy, right? Like, people crazy in the streets. There will be a day in the new residence where the doors will stay open. The gates will never close. And you'll be safe. Safe in the Lord. safe, never threatened of attack, never threatened of something imminent, someone out to get you, looking to expose you, to harm you. There'll be a day where we are safe. Just think about that. So we have a new residence coming. And it's a lot like where we are here, yet more beautiful and renewed. Everything that sin has touched has been made right. I think we'll have jobs, right? But your job won't toil in it. You'll be satisfied in it. Remember, we had jobs before the fall. It was the toil of our work, which was the curse of sin, right? So there's these beautiful indicators that we have of Scripture that this thing that is coming, this residence that is coming, is a place where God will dwell, where we will be protected, where we will have safety inside of Him, and it is a reality for the people of God. So we have a new residence. I also want to talk to you about this new reality more closely. Look at again at this text in verse 1. It says, "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven for God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." This place is prepared. You remember the day when those of you that were married, when the doors opened, and maybe it was a church or the wedding venue you were at, and your bride was standing there, right? That's there. You're like, "I've got allergies," you know, like you're mopping yourself up. You know, and your bride comes. There's this picture of this that he gives us, that there's a day coming with this thing that's been prepared, this place that Jesus went to prepare for us. Well, it will come like the bride adorned for her husband. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people.'" And then he goes on to tell us some things that will be absent, some discontinuity. I told you there's a lot of this that will be similar, only like Eden. But there's some discontinuity between what we experience today and what we will step into in this new reality. And this is the things that he talks about will be missing from this world as we know it. The first is this, in verse 1, he says, there will be no sea. That doesn't mean, for those of you that like deep sea fishing, like making, you know, sandcastles, going to the beach in the summer or whatever. I know some of you are some beach bums. Like every time you can, you're at the beach, right? It's not going to be that there's no bodies of water, right? We have a lot of people in here, maybe I like to fish, things like that. I do. There will be bodies of water. That's not what he's talking about. Again, in the ancient world, the sea was a place of disturbance. It was ominous. It was a visual reminder of chaos, something sinister, something evil. So what is he saying? He says in this new heaven, in this new residence, where there's this new reality, the reality we will step into is a place, look at me, there will be no evil. Think about that. You're not going to turn on the news and listen to 30 minutes of bad. Like you just nonstop, our world's so broken, just bad story after bad story after bad story. There's a lot of people making a lot of money on bad stories. It's a day coming where there's no chaos. There's nothing in your life that's going to break down. There's nothing that's going to go, it's going to go bad and cause disturbances. It's caused anger and fighting. There'll be no evil in the world anymore. There'll be no social unrest any longer. There's no riots, no picketing. It's done. This is what Jesus is showing us a glimpse of when he walked on the Sea of Galilee and he said, "Peace be still." And the storm ceased, and the sea's waves were silenced. This is what we will step into, a day where there will be no unrest any longer. No chaos. No evil. Secondly, in verse 4, we're told that there will be no tears. I can't even imagine this. That there will be no more tears. I don't think this means, again, that we're not going to bawl at the sight of Jesus. I know that I am going to. We all will. And we're going to look at him, and we're seeing face to face. And I feel as though the waterworks are going to kick on at that moment. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about the tears caused from sorrow, from grief, from letdown. The tears from sadness. No longer. Some of you, right now, you came in here and you want to weep. for all just very honest. It's like, I'd like to just sit and cry, if that's okay. But you don't. You don't because someone will see. And some might ask. And then someone might know. There's a day coming, listen to me, where you aren't going to have to put on a face. You're not going to have to get yourself together, is what I'm saying. And what's so beautiful about this isn't because he's saying, I'm going to give you a moment, you know, get the hanky out, get your, you know, wipe yourself dry. No, God himself, it says he will wipe away every tear. Isn't that beautiful? Like God who spoke Mount Everest into existence will lean down and wipe the tears from your face. And not just the water that was present, but the cause that made it stir up, whatever that thing was. You'll never cry again because your kids are in rebellion. You're never going to cry again because your spouse let you down. Listen to me. You're never going to cry again because a friend betrayed you. You're never going to cry again because of some unmet expectation. Never going to cry again because the Vols were terrible, the Titans lost to the Colts. No, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You're never going to cry again. Can you imagine that? No tears. Look at Isaiah said in verse 10 of chapter 35. He said, the ransomed of the Lord. This is not for those who have rejected him as Lord and Savior, who have continued to puff themselves up in pride and turn from the risen Christ. That's not who we're talking about. We're talking about those who have looked to him and said, yes, he's the better portion. And they've lived their lives under his lordship, submitted to his will in their life. Look to him by faith. That's who we're talking about. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain the gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There's a day coming where there will be no chaos. There will be no tears. Listen to this. It gets better. There will be no death. Death will be no more. And there's nothing worse than a funeral, right? There's nothing worse than looking on someone who you've loved and they're no longer here. And it feels like a dream. It's like, did that really happen? You're never going to go to another. You're never going to pick out another plot of land to place someone. You're literally never going to read another eulogy, praise God. You're never going to have to stand at someone's memorial service and talk about the good things that they did. You're never going to have to lay flowers at someone's headstone again. Because death will be defeated. And there will be no more pain. Listen, I know some of your stories right now. You're sitting in pain as I speak. Yet you're here, praise God. But there's going to be a day, man, listen, where pain is no more. No more physical pain. Can you imagine that? Never going to pull your back out again, right? I mean, like, there's probably four good backs in this church, okay? Let's be real. Like, it's just what we're dealing with, man. It's never going to be a day again where you have to just, you go from pill to pill. And the relief that you feel is only as good as the dose you took. Pain will be no more. No more kidney failure. No more cancer diagnosis. No more heart disease. No more MS. No more headaches. No more COVID. No disabilities. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, there's going to be a day where this perishable body, anybody feel like your body's perishable this morning? Be reminded of that when you like tied your shoe? Like, okay, my head. He says this perishable body that is breaking down, that is, you know, subject to germs, that, man, we always attacked, always decaying, always corroding. This perishable body will put on the imperishable. And the mortal body must put on immortality. And then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? No more chaos. No more tears or the causes of them. No more death. No more pain. Beautiful. This new reality that we will step into, but it gets better, let me just tell you, because we'll have a new relationship. You know, the prize of heaven isn't the things that are not present, but the one who is. That's the joy of the gospel. The gospel doesn't get you to heaven. The gospel gets you to God. That's why we believe in the gospel. The gospel says that I was born in my sin, unable to commune with God because of his holiness and my imperfection because of my sin. It doesn't matter how hard I work. It doesn't matter my prayer life. It doesn't matter my level of devotion to my scripture reading. It doesn't matter my church attendance. None of those things move me any closer because God is holy and we are not. There's this chasm between us and God we can never span in our morality. So how do we get there? When perfection stepped out of heaven, lived a life as we could never live, and laid down perfection on a cross so that by faith we get perfection. So when we stand before God, he sees perfection. It's the only way. It's the only way. We don't get to heaven by the gospel. We get to God by the gospel. Right? And so it's this beautiful truth that we see here is that the prize of heaven is actually God himself. Look at verse 3 of chapter 21. He says, I heard the loud voice of the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Think about that. For the Jew, it was unfathomable what was being said right now. The dwelling place of Yahweh is with man. You mean the same one that if I don't approach him the right way, I'm dead? If I touch the ark, if I trip and touch the ark, I'm boom, dead. His holiness dwelling with us. It says he will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. It gets better. Verse in chapter 22, 3 and 4, it says this, a chapter later, it says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see him face to face. We'll see God's face. You ever think about that? I mean, the same God who is so holy, he says, Moses, just go hide in the rocks. You can see my jacket. You see my back. And he came off the mountain glowing. We get to stare him in the eyes. Fully known, fully accepted. Can you imagine that? We would see him face to face. I don't know about you, but there's a season in my life, there's seasons where it's like, I feel like I'm walking in such close communion with him that like I open the Bible and it's like every verse, he's just putting his hand on something in my life or he's showing me something new. And I'm like, gosh, I feel like I'm holding his hand walking. Then there's times where it's like, man, there's a ceiling. It's like my prayers are just, you know, or I feel like I'm like kind of just wading through a fog. It's like, where are you, God? You were just here yesterday. Can't hear from him. I feel like my fellowship's as intimate as it was at one point. You know what I'm talking about? Those of you who walk with Jesus any season, you know this to be true. There's going to be a day where that's no longer the case. There's unhindered access to God. He will dwell with us. We'll see him face to face. He will be, I love this psalm. It says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. He'll be our friend. I will have other friends, but God will be our friend. We'll be able to see him. Unbelievable. A new residence, a new reality, and a new relationship. A new relationship. So what do we do with that? Man, it's a beautiful truth. Beautiful truth of God's word. It's coming for those who have accepted him. It comes for those who have bowed their knee to him by faith. Right? So what do we do with that? I told you, if those of you that know Christ, we live every moment of every day for that day. We aim at heaven. We literally begin to aim our hearts. We aim our affections. We aim our families. We aim it all. at that day. And if we're all just very honest today, maybe you're here and you say, look, I believe that day's coming, but if someone was to speak into my life, if someone was to audit my life, it would say that I'm aiming at this world. I'm aiming at Monday morning. I'm aiming at the weekend. I'm aiming at acceptance. I mean, I'm aiming at my cul-de-sac. I'm aiming at something in my garage. I'm aiming at whatever. What are you aiming at today? Like, what reality are you invested in? Gosh, man, if we believe that to be true, and it's so hard. It's like I prayed earlier. It's like, man, this is too good to be true. And I have to continually come back to, how do I know that that's true? Well, he says, write these things down, John, for they are trustworthy and true. And then he goes on to say, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He said, he's not trying to get us hung up in Greek letters. That's not the point. What he's saying is, get hung up on me. Get hung up on who I am. My name is pressed into this message. My very reputation is on the line. He says, if I spoke it into being, if I sent my son, if Jesus died, if he was resurrected, if he's coming again, then I am making and will make all things new. And we can hang our hearts on that reality today. We can live every moment because we believe that's coming. You believe that? You believe that? Let me ask you to do this for me. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads right now? I'm going to ask the band to come. And I want you, just as you're sitting here in the silence, I want you to ask God to reveal for you what you're aiming at. What are you aiming at this morning? What grabs the most of your thought? What if it was removed would wreck you? And not like the idea that, you know, yeah, Lord, I'm aiming at you. I mean, what are you really aiming at? And then how do we aim? I mean, we get in his word. We look to God. We look to Jesus and say, do I actually believe you are who you reveal yourself to be? I cannot say that I will be satisfied with God sitting on the throne in the center of the new city for all eternity if he does not today sit on the throne of my heart. Like, if he doesn't have your heart today, if he doesn't have your affection today, if he doesn't have your budget today, if he doesn't have your yes on the table to whatever he might send you into today, he won't have your heart that day. So, man, what do you need to do? What anchor point do you need to change today? Travis is going to play the song over you, and I just want you to, again, just receive this. Meditate. Let it stir up your affections for Jesus. Let it just, like, maybe reorient your imagination of who he is, what he might be calling you into today. Listen to me. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you come find me? You got to get that right. Maybe today your next step he might be calling you into is to be baptized, to show the world that he has your heart, that you're aimed on that day. If you've never been baptized, all immersion, right? To show the world that he, this gospel work he's done is renewal in your life. Let me know that. I'd love to talk to you about that. Whatever it is for you, there's whatever your next step is. Let this next song stir you up and you just be obedient.